I read this morning from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning in the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We have heard this story, no doubt, many of us, time and time again. But it's more than just a legend. It's more than just a fairy tale. The fact that Luke includes particular times, proper names, and places, the mention of places in this narrative indicates that this is history. It's set in the context of real life events, not in the context of fantasy or myth. For instance, he says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Extra biblical historians tell us that Caesar Augustus did indeed issue this edict that a special tax would be levied upon the children of Israel. Then Luke tells us that this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. You see, all of these historical details can be verified. You could go and find that there was a governor of Syria named Cyrenius, and that indeed Caesar Augustus' edict to tax the Jews was simultaneous with Cyrenius, the governor of Syria's reign over that country. So this is history. It's not just fairy tale. And the story goes on to say that all went to be taxed. Now, when you read the word all in the Bible, it's important not to assume it means all without exception. It's important to interpret the word in the context in which it appears. For instance, it says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus in verse 1 that all the world should be taxed. Now, Caesar Augustus did not give an edict or a decree that the Incas and the Aztecs in Mexico would be taxed. He didn't give a decree that the Spaniards would be taxed. We know that the Aztecs, the Incas, even the American Indians were on the North American continent during this period of time, but when it says all the world, it means all the world under consideration, all the Jewish world, all the world that he had control over as the Caesar, as the Kaiser. So it says, and all went to be taxed. Now we know the Eskimos didn't go to pay tax, or the Chinese, or the Europeans. They didn't go to pay tax to Caesar Augustus, but this was the Roman world, the world under consideration. Now that's important, because when we read verses elsewhere in Scripture where it says that all men came to Jesus, or that he would that all would be saved, we have to interpret that again, not in terms of all without exception, but all without distinction. In other words, the former criteria by which the true followers of God were judged has been broadened. There was a time, if you please, when only the Jews had access to the true worship of God. There's a verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 2 that asks this question: what advantage then hath the Jew? Why are they privileged? That's the question. And the answer is, they have great privilege, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles or the teachings of God. The Jews had special access. They had a corner, if you please, on divine revelation, divine truth. God didn't reveal his truth. Now, he reveals himself in the heart of every one of his children, wherever they are, right? But he didn't reveal his truth to anybody but the Jewish people. They're called the special chosen people of God in the Old Testament. So they had a corner. It was exclusive. True worship was exclusive to the Jewish people. But you know, since Jesus Christ has come, my beloved, those boundaries have been removed. And listen to the text in verse number 10. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That means not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And I'm glad that's true, because there's not a one of us here this morning who is a natural descendant of Abraham, a natural Jew. I would seriously doubt that any Jewish people are here, and if there are, it's going to be hard to prove that pedigree. But the fact that this says that this is good news to all people doesn't mean every man's going to rejoice in this, that Jesus Christ is born. Every man doesn't rejoice in that, do they? But you see, it's all kinds of people, all types of people, without the distinctions that were once so important. Now, I want us to focus on this ninth verse as the basis of our brief remarks this morning. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I call this verse the gospel according to Gabriel. In the New Testament, we have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospels according to Luke and John. But here's the gospel according to the angel Gabriel. Now, we know there are two angels named in the Bible. Michael, who's the archangel. The word arch means chief. It's a term of rank. You've heard the word archbishop. It means the bishop above all the other bishops. The archangel, the archangel, is the highest ranking angel. That means he would be what you'd call a five-star general. So Michael is the leader of the heavenly armies. The other angel that's named is Gabriel, who is the good news angel. And whenever Gabriel appears, he's bringing glad tidings. Now, I like good news, don't you? I hear a lot of bad news on the television, read a lot of bad news in the newspapers. Seems like everywhere we turn today, it's another type of bad news. And I like to hear a little good news. That's why I enjoy coming to church, because it's here I hear the gospel. Do you know what that word means? The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, from which we get the English word evangel or evangelism or evangelical. Euangelion, which means, if you please, glad tidings, good news. But that's precisely what Gabriel says on this occasion. The angel of the Lord said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. That's gospel. I bring you gospel of great joy. It is a fact that the rule is that we have this treasure of divine truth in earthen vessels. God did not choose angels, as a rule, to be his preachers. Now, sometimes I wish that would have been the case, because they wouldn't have made the mistakes that I make. Anybody that stands up as many times as a preacher does before a congregation and talks as long is bound to put his foot in his mouth. He's bound to stumble over his words. He's bound to say something that unwittingly offends somebody. He's liable to make mistakes, and I make my share of them. And any preacher that stands before us will do that, right? And an angel, you would think, would be much more able to broadcast the good news without tripping up over his words, without stumbling and stuttering and stammering. An angel would be a very good herald of the heavenly message. But it pleased God to give us this treasure of truth, not in a heavenly angel, but in earthen vessels. And by the way, that expression in the Corinthian letter literally means cracked pots. You say, oh yeah, I've known some preachers that were cracked pots. In fact, most of us have a few cracks, don't we? We're leaky vessels. And I wonder sometimes whenever I preach, how can anybody stand to listen to me? And I wonder sometimes why that I'm not better at what I do. And I try to do the best I can. I try to use the talents God has given me and improve them to the best of my ability. But still, there are times when my mind is dull and I'm not on the top of my game. That's true of any preacher. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, not in angels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, I stand in need of His blessing every time I stand before you. And I hope you'll pray to that end. Hope you'll never just assume that because the preacher gets in the pulpit, a sermon is forthcoming. That's not automatic. We need the Lord's blessing. We need Him to anoint this service with His smile of favor and to send the Holy Spirit down to accompany the word spoken so that there's more being done here than just appears on the surface. Our hearts are being touched and our minds are being renewed and the Lord's presence is being felt. We want that to happen, don't we? But here's an exception to the rule. Here's one occasion. In fact, there are two or three occasions in the Bible, but here's one occasion in which it's not a man in an earthen vessel, a body of clay, a clay jar, preaching this heavenly theme. It's an angel. God uses an angel. In fact, he's the first preacher in the New Testament that I've been able to find who brings gospel, good news. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I dare say that this is a message of great joy, first of all, and I've already hinted at this, because it's for all of God's people, regardless of race, class, or gender. We know that in the olden times, the Jewish men were able to worship, but the women were partitioned off and were not able to engage in worship. They could be spectators from a distance, but they were not able to sing. They were not able to read the law. They were not able to participate. It was a patriarchal culture. But in Christ Jesus now, there is neither male nor female. Isn't that good news? Aren't we thankful, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves females as well as males and has redeemed them as well as He has men, and that they are as much a part of His family and His children as I am or one of these brethren might be. You see, so this is good news because it's not exclusive for one gender anymore. For in Christ Jesus now, there is neither male nor female. It's not exclusive by race. Now, the world operates on the principle of class envy. It separates people into ethnic classes or racial classes. Of course, if you've read the Bible, you know there's only one race. It's called the human race. There are many different races. There's a human race, and from the same set of parents sprang every ethnicity or skin color. But you see, man likes to separate himself. And by the way, even within the races, there's tribalism that is a major problem. I've been to Africa on two different occasions trying to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And on both occasions, I have to admit that I came away with the impression that that continent had great potential if it could just be channeled correctly. I mean, the resources are there, the people, the manpower is there, you know, there are good hearts there. But what happens is there's tribalism. The tribes are so jealous of each other, and they won't cross over. They won't include one another. So the chief of each tribe tells what this tribe's going to do, and if he doesn't want progress or education or some modern help to life, to enter into the tribe, he keeps it out. And then this tribe over here does the same thing, and there's such division that there cannot be lasting progress. I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, my beloved, there's no difference between black, white, brown, yellow, red. Skin color doesn't matter with the Lord Jesus Christ, because here's a message of good news for all people. And then it's a message that is good news regardless of class, social class. The rich say, well, we're the haves and you poor people are the have-nots. Or the poor revolt against the rich and say, we want to be ruled by the people, not by the aristocracy. And we know that there have been these clashes and these contentions in history all through the ages of time. But I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, there's neither rich nor poor. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, but you're all one in Jesus Christ. So here's a message of good news, because it includes all people, all kinds of people. And the fact that the angel preached it first, not to a congregation of clerics, but to a group of shepherds, is significant. You know, these shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. Have you ever thought about what a responsibility it would be to be a shepherd? You couldn't just leave your flock and say, I'm going on a 2-week vacation. You couldn't even leave them on Saturday Sabbath to say, I'm going to the Jewish synagogue. They had to keep watch over their flocks. They had to make sure that they guarded them against predators, against the influx of or encroaching of disease. They had to protect them and make sure they had pasturage and a fresh water supply. A shepherd's job was 24/7. So here are shepherds out there who can't go to church on a regular basis. They're common people. These aren't the Pharisees and the scribes, the high-collared aristocracy in Judaism of that day, the religious leaders. This isn't the religious leaders. The angel came with his good news, not to the upper echelon of society, but to these common, ordinary shepherds, people much like you and me. You say, I'm not a shepherd, but we are common folk, aren't we? And have you noticed that the followers of Jesus through the centuries have primarily been common people? Mark 7:37 says, and the common people heard him gladly. It wasn't the religious crowd that received Jesus. In fact, they rejected him. It was the ordinary folk, the poor in spirit, who became his followers. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. Luke 4:18 says, I come to preach good tidings to the meek, to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See, this isn't a message for people who have it all together. This is a message of good news, good tidings of great joy. It's a happy theme. Because, first of all, it's a message that's international in its scope, as illustrated by the first recipients of it, these humble shepherds. Notice verse 11 now. This is a message of great joy, not only because of the recipients, the target audience to whom the message was directed, which is not just the Jews now, again. No longer are they privy to just this good news, this truth of God. It's not an exclusive thing anymore. It's a message that is available to God's people regardless of whether they're a Jew or a Gentile. And you see, that's good news to me, because God has a people out of every nation, right? Not just among the Jews. God has a people out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. Do you know what that means? It means out of every political background, out of every nation, out of every ethnic background, out of every people, out of every kindred. That's family background, domestic background. You say, oh, this is my family lineage. This is my family lineage. God has people out of every kindred and tongue. That's language. So whether you speak Chinese or French or German or Spanish or English or whatnot, God has a people, my beloved, a vast multitude that he chose as his own before the foundation of the world. A great number. It's not just a few that are going to be in heaven and the masses are going to spend eternity in hell. I believe that God's going to have the preeminence even in terms of how many are ultimately redeemed. I think the Lord's going to have more than the devil has. Have you ever noticed in the book of Revelation that the righteous are depicted as standing on a sea of glass while the wicked are placed into a lake of fire? And you've heard me say before that even those metaphors, those images are significant. A sea is by definition bigger than a lake. An ocean is bigger than a lake, right? You can go fishing on a lake, but an ocean, my friends, you can fish on an ocean too, but it's a little more dangerous, a little more treacherous, wouldn't you say? And it's much bigger. The people of God are standing in Revelation 22 on the sea of glass, a sea, an ocean, but the wicked are cast into the lake of fire, indicating to me that the vast multitude of humanity was embraced in the covenant of grace, redeemed by Jesus Christ on the cross, and will be with him someday in heaven without the loss of one. Everybody the Lord intended to have with him will be with him someday, dear friends. So this is a message of great joy. Since God has a people among the Gentiles as well as the Jews, it's a message now that's international in its scope. It's a message to all people. I find joy in that, don't you? The gospel according to Gabriel, secondly, that is preached here. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, is a message of great joy because of the content of this message. Notice verse 11. For unto you, here's the actual substance of the message. What is the gospel according to Gabriel? It's this. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the birth of a baby is a glad event, isn't it? It's good news. Don't you enjoy hearing from a relative that so-and-so had her baby? You get a phone call and you think, I have a new niece, or I have a new grandchild, or I have a new son or daughter, or you know, you get a message that the baby has been delivered and safe and sound. Mom and baby are both healthy, and you say, praise the Lord. It's good news. It's a happy theme to hear that a child has been born. And that's really Gabriel's message. A baby has been born. You know why it's happy when a baby's born? Because there's new hope for the future. A baby helps those of us who are getting older think that, okay, there's hope for the future. You know, they're fun, aren't they? Now, they're messy. And they're loud. But a little one, you think, all the potential, the opportunities that are here to shape this child and to aim this child so that his or her life is fulfilling and productive and honoring to God. What a responsibility parents have to train up a child in the way that they should go. What a great privilege it is to be entrusted with a little one, to raise them up and to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isn't that a great privilege? Children are a blessing, a heritage of the Lord. And especially when you get to the point that you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent and you can send them home whenever you get a little bit tired, right? They're especially precious then, you know? You say, oh, how wonderful, you brought the grandchildren. Okay, now run on now, go home with Mama. And because you're not responsible. You can enjoy them without feeling that level of responsibility for their training and care and so forth. The birth of a baby is a happy thing. See, this baby that we're talking about here, that the angel Gabriel announced, now this birth announcement didn't come from Hallmark. It came from heaven. The angel Gabriel is the one who announced this, and he announced it over the loudspeaker of heaven. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. In the Bible, when people encounter angels, the first words out of the angel's mouth are always, fear not. Have you ever noticed that? Why would he have reason to say, don't be afraid? Because to see an angel was an intimidating thing. It often caused the people to wonder what's happening, and he calms their fears, and he says, this isn't an occasion for you to be afraid. This is a time to rejoice. I have a message for you that is good news. And here's the content of that message. A baby has been born. Unto you is born this day. Now notice you say, not unto me. These shepherds weren't the ones to whom the baby was born. The baby was born to Joseph and Mary. But you see, the baby was born for the shepherds, born for all of God's children. Therefore, we could say, unto you is born. My beloved, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This baby was not just any baby. This baby is the promised and anticipated Messiah, Christ. That word means the anointed one, Messiah, the one that the Jews have been expecting. You see, the Jews lived their lives through the centuries in bondage to the Egyptians and then the Babylonians. They had turbulent times. They had many problems and issues of struggle. I mean, it was a struggling nomadic culture. The Jewish people, if you please, longed for a Messiah. And the promise was that God would give them from Abraham's line, you know, the seed of Abraham would come, in whom all the promises of a promised land would be fulfilled. What they didn't realize, dear friends, is that when he came, when he showed up, they had been so prejudiced by false religion, by Judaism, by legalism, that they failed to recognize that he was the anticipated Messiah. Jesus said in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, his own Jewish people did not receive him as the promised Messiah. They said, we don't want a Messiah like you. We want a Messiah riding on a white stallion, not on a colt, the foal of an ass. We want a Messiah who's regal and impressive and full of splendor and magnificence, not a humble carpenter's son. You see, Jesus upset all of the nice calculations of the religious crowd of his day. But the good news is, my friends, to every sensible sinner, a Savior has been born. Unto you is born this day a Savior. Do you need a Savior? I do. Who needs a Savior? A deliverer. That's what the word means. I need a deliverer, my friends, because of my sins. You say, oh, I don't have any sins, preacher. Well, that's your first sin. What does 1 John chapter 1 say? He that saith he hath no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In fact, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, says Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Not a single person that's ever lived born of Adam. Now, Jesus was virgin born. He's the only exception to this rule, but the rest of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. And you know that's true, don't you? You know some of the thoughts you've had about other people. You know not only your sins of commission, but your sins of omission. You know, we commit sins and we do things we shouldn't do, and sometimes we leave off doing the things that we should. You always pray as much as you should. Do you read your Bible as regularly as you should? Have you been consistent in church attendance? And has your life honored God? Have you kept all the commandments, not only externally with your hands, but internally with your motives in your heart? That matters. That matters. The fact is that sinners need a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But, and I'm so glad he didn't end the Bible with that expression in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, period. Let's go home, because there'd be no hope for any of us. I like that blessed exception. But the gift of God. Now here's what we've earned. Here are the wages. Wages are what? It's what you've earned. It's what you receive for work. But somebody says, I deserve heaven. I've worked for it. No, my friends, if we get what we deserve, we're all going to be banished from the presence of God forever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift. Now here's not something you earn or you work for. This is a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's a Savior. Sinners need saving. Saving from what? From the wrath of God. Saving from what? From an eternity separated from a holy God. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the only one who could save sinners. And the good news of the gospel is he did it. Isn't that a message of great joy? I love Matthew 1:21. If anybody asks me what do primitive Baptists believe in contrast to other people, probably the best answer you can give them is, well, this pretty well sums it up. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see the three shalls in that verse? Now, shall means what? He shall, it's not he might. Shall means it's certain, right? It's the language of certainty. She shall bring forth a son. The angel said, Mary is going to have a son. Not just a baby, but a male baby, a son. She shall. I ask you, did she? Okay, that shall's in place. The angel predicted she shall bring forth a son. She did it. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's a command. You will call his name Jesus. Did they? That shall's in place. If those first two shalls are in place, I dare say the third one's in place. For he shall save his people from their sins. Notice it didn't say that Jesus will try to save. He might save. He hopes to save. He'll make salvation available or make it possible for us to save ourselves by believing. He says he shall save. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He's a successful Savior. He's a victorious Savior. You say, well, he died in tragedy. What appeared to be a tragedy to man was a triumph of the grace of God. When he cried, it is finished, he didn't mean, oh, I'm finished. You know, old gangsters, you've ever watched those old gangster movies, they'd sometimes say, you're finished, Rocky. When Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't mean I'm finished. He means the work that the Father's given me to do has been finished. And that word finished is translated in the New Testament by several other terms, such as accomplished, achieved, such as obtained. It's the same word in Hebrews 9:12 when it says he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The gospel according to Gabriel is a message of good news because it's not just exclusive for one little group of people. It's for all of God's children, whatever their gender, their race, their class. And it's good news because it's a message that a Savior has been born. And what a great day in human history that was when God made his entrance onto the stage of human history. And a Savior, a deliverer, somebody has come to save the day. And he's ridden in, my friends, humbly. For the next verse says, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know what that means? Strips of cloth. Now, Jesus didn't come wrapped in linen and cashmere and laid in a bassinet of lace. Jesus did not come, my beloved, in an incubator or in a beautiful hospital delivery room, but he was born in a barn. He was laid in a feeding trough, and he was wrapped not in satin and lace, but he was wrapped in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth that a farmer might use to clean up a mess over here or whatever. Strips of cloth. The baby was swaddled in strips of cloth, and he was laid in a manger. Where the ox and the asses used to eat corn and grain and oats, now the baby has been laid there as his bassinet. See, Brother Mike, what does this mean? It symbolizes, if you please, the humble character of his advent into this world. And because he came humbly, he's accessible to common people like us. There's good news in that. And finally this morning, verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel. Now who's this angel? What's his name? Gabriel. He's the one preaching the message. But suddenly he has an entire choir that joins him. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That means a bunch of them. And it says, they were praising God and saying, and by the way, if you want to praise God, the best way to do it is to say something. Praising God and saying, and what were they saying? Glory to God in the highest. It's hard for me to read that without thinking of the rhythm in Handel's Messiah. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Notice there's both a vertical and a horizontal dimension to this. The vertical dimension is, may God be glorified in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. See, you've got two spheres under consideration, in the highest and on earth. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. What about here? You say, okay, God's getting glory for the birth of Christ. What about here, though? How does it impact us? And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. So vertically, glory to God. Horizontally, there's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. You say, oh, hold the phone, preacher. There's not peace on earth. Look at the wars, the rumors of wars. Look at the violence. Look at the human exploitation. Look at the social class warfare. You say, Brother Mike, there's not peace on earth. But there is in the hearts of God's little children. As they understand this message, many of you know what it is to walk through your daily life with peace in your hearts, right? Even though there's conflict around you, you have peace. You're calm. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Man can't understand it. You have something that the rest of the world doesn't even begin to understand. It can't be induced by a drink or by a pill bottle. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can give. I'm telling you, dear friends, that the effect of this message is glory to God. May He be praised. You see, there's no room for man to get any credit here. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Many of you have shown goodwill toward me. I feel loved. We feel loved. You've told me you're praying for me. You've actually prayed for me. I know you have, because I've seen answers to those prayers. Many of you have shared of your substance with us. Many of you have sent us cards. You've hugged my neck. Instead of punching me in the nose, there has been many expressions of goodwill toward me. You know, what caused all of that? This amazing baby that was born, who's not a baby anymore, by the way. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this child that was born is the one who has initiated this goodwill and this peace. You know, when people have peace in their hearts, they're more likely to show love and kindness and compassion to others. Peace on earth, peace in the hearts of God, and goodwill toward men. I want my life to be a life of spreading goodwill, don't you? I don't want to be an ill will spreader. I want to spread goodwill. I want to spread benevolence, and I want to spread kindness and charity and love. I want my daily behavior to be such that people will, when they see me coming, won't think, oh no. Man, what's going to be the conflict now? Every time he shows up, there's a fight. Every time he comes into the circle of influence here, there's confusion, and I just dread when he opens it. I'd rather people say, oh, look, there's Brother Mike. I'm so glad to see him. Goodwill. My beloved, our lives can spread goodwill toward others, not just in giving gifts, but in being kind, encouraging, loving, because this child was born who is your Savior and mine, who has glorified God in heaven, and His influence is still being felt on earth. My beloved, Gabriel's gospel was a message of good news, wasn't it? In its scope, in its content, and in its effect. May we preach the same gospel today. In fact, Gabriel's gospel is the gospel of Paul. It's the gospel of the grace of God that we still proclaim today. May we preach it, may we believe it, may we live it, and spread goodwill toward men in our world today.